I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's this great, glorious prayer of Christ. It's one singular prayer in which we have in detail what he prayed for. And it's crucial that we again meditate on this prayer, understand this prayer, that it would change us, and do its work it's meant to do in our lives. And so I'm going to read from verses 17 to 26. 17 to 26, chapter 17 in the Gospel of John. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these truths, these promises would break forth into our lives, into our hearts. They would just do the work across our minds and being, Lord, in such a manner that they would really change us, that you would use these truths, Lord. There's nothing more powerful on this planet than your gospel and your spirit. And when that is combined, Lord, there is something supernatural that happens. So make that supernatural work take place as you bring revival and repentance and reformation to this church of common ground, Lord. Start with us, Lord. Start with us. I pray all this in Jesus' great and glorious name. First of all, I was reminded today that Aaron wasn't the only one who worked on the cross and on the faucets, and it was also Henry. He was there too. So. All right. And I also want to thank Ambrose and Noah and Scout. They always fold for me the worship folders every Sunday and put the inserts in. So way to go. All right. It should be obvious to all of us how crucial prayer is. Those who claim Christ, our DNA should be a people of prayer. It really should. And yet, for some reason, we find prayer very difficult. When we call for a corporate gathering of prayer, it's not just us, but straight across the board, across many churches. Churches that are 3-4 times as big as us still have a very small showing for people who come together to pray. And I pray that this prayer would encourage us in that manner. That prayer isn't optional. Prayer shouldn't be sporadic. It's meant to be an expected lifestyle for all of us. And as we study this prayer for the last several weeks, this is our third week on it. This is part 3. We'll probably do part 4. Part 5, we'll see how the Lord leads. What can we glean from this prayer? What encouragement will each of us take home from this prayer of Jesus? And beloved, as I said last week, when Jesus prays, it's more so even a promise. We see the promise of his prayer. For his prayers, beloved, never go unanswered. All right? His prayers are always fulfilled because he is forever praying in perfect accordance to God's sovereign will. Basically, when he prays, he is basically speaking forth these promises. It's an amazing thing. And therefore, when we look at this glorious prayer this morning again, we could label it as promises and prayer. You have that half sheet of paper. And what exactly does Christ promise in this prayer? So prayer promises. Jesus promises to what? Number one, we did this last week, to reveal himself to his own. We see the sovereignty of God. We see his sovereign hand working through this prayer. We know that Jesus only reveals himself to his own, to those that are truly born again, to those who are saved, to his children. And that's what he does. Those who he has chosen and grabbed out of this creation since time began. He reveals himself to us. It's amazing. It's just amazing. He promises to protect, number two, to protect his own. He promises, he says, he'll protect us from the evil one. That is really good news, beloved. Really good news. He says he's going to guard us. He says he's going to keep us in his name. He's going to bring us home to him. This is part of that perseverance of the saints. He promises to keep us to the very end. Are you hearing this? He'll never let us go. He'll never forsake us or leave us. And that is very good news. And yet we can't presume upon his promises. And number three, it's blank. Jesus promises to send his own. Send his own. And we see that as we read in verse 18. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He goes on here. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It's an amazing sentence there. And we'll see more so as we go on in verses 20 to 21. When Christ sends us, beloved, he sends us on a mission. We're called to be mission-minded. Some people use the word missional. We are to be a gospel-driven people at all times and in all situations. And this is where we put on our working pants and we become doers of God's word. And all theology, you hear me now, all theology is meant to be practical. Practical. We're to put it in practice. And the question that we need to ask as we apply these truths to our lives, especially this one of sending, is how important is it to be a doer of God's word? Or to put it another way, how important is works in the life of a true Christian? Sadly, there are many within the church today that claim to be Christian, that claim to love Christ, and yet fail miserably to love others. If we fail to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ into action through acts of mercy and faith and kindness and service to others, your faith is purely intellectual and not true saving faith. It's no more than wasted lip service. Simply stated, if we claim to love Christ and believe him to be Lord and Savior of the world and yet fail to bring his love to others around us, then we are liars. Hence, faith without works is dead. Dead. True saving faith is worked out in your life as it's put into action. Real faith is active faith. And he sends us. It's an active work. It's a verb here. Going, sending. And the reason I share this, beloved, as I thought this through, I could have been really narrow and just talked about missionary endeavors and we're going over here, going over there. But we need to realize now it encompasses, this sending encompasses all of life. Who do we go to? Where are we sent to? Is it only to Liberia where I went or to Haiti where I go every year? No. Do we actually go across the street to our neighbors? Do we actually go from one side of this building to the other to greet someone else? It's all part of the sending aspect. And I share this is because the church in America today is selfish. It's individualistic. We have followed the world and its love for consumerism. We all should be convicted, truly, of our lack of active love for others. And we have this sad tendency to love others only when it benefits us, or when it's convenient for us, or if we like that person. If you consider the other person outside of your so-called comfort zone, guess what? You're not going to go to that person. You're not going to love on that person. You're not going to spend any time, quality time with that person. Or if you find that person to be what you would label within your parameters, we all have this, of weird or strange, or as my friend uses the term, he's a tool or she's a tool. Guess what? We're not going to serve them or help them or love on them either. When we refuse to serve others or help or love others, it is nothing more than sinful, blind arrogance. And you'll never be sent. You'll never be sent in the way Jesus was sent. I've actually witnessed fellow members within the same church fellowship who refused to serve or to love others because of some issue or some so-called offense, and thus they let sinful pride, bitterness, and even hatred to rear its divisive head. Instead of offering forgiveness and mercy and grace that Jesus gives to each of us, right? Even as unworthy as we are. And it's easy to feel this way. I mean, I'm going to confess this week, I had a scenario play out in my own life that there was a family gathering. And the entire family got invited. Except me and Kate. And Sarah and Chad. And we're going, what's going on? You know, I'm so glad I'm not on media, Facebook and stuff. But some people witness these photos on Instagram. I'm on Instagram, and I'm going, wow, the whole family got together. And those captions said, oh, how we love our family. And I was so, after that, I went, oh, man. And I'm ready. I'm, what family I was going to say, or how come we weren't invited or to this family function or. And so I had to really pull back. I had to just let it go. I had to not allow bitterness or anger to work itself up. People are saying, just let it go. Take the high road, Gear. Fellow Christians were telling me, I know. But it was kind of weird. It was difficult. And yet, then I realized, you know what? I got Jesus. And I am as blind and as sinful and as arrogant as the rest, aren't we all at times? And thank goodness for the gospel. Yet our goal and your goal, our goal, is to make strangers become friends, and friends become family, and in particular, the family of God. The family of God. And my question is, are you up for that? Take that home. Are you up for that? Because that is exactly what Jesus did. That is how Jesus was sent. And we are all guilty of this serious lack of serving others, of loving others, and showing hospitality to others, and befriending your neighbors, and going overseas to reach the lost, or sending others overseas to reach the lost. And Jesus clearly states, look at me in verse 18, he clearly states, as you, Father, basically sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now this is what we call a comparison. Now think this, as Jesus was sent, we are so sent. And so all true followers of Christ have to a degree the same call, the same mission that God the Father bestowed upon Jesus, his Son. Now think that through. That's a wow thing. What? Wow. And this verse is no different here in verse 18. It's no different from the verse we find, the Great Commission verse of Matthew. You know that one in Matthew 28, 18 to 20? He says what? Go. He says, go and make disciples, right? Of all nations. He says, it's a command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says what? He says, teaching them, commanding them, teaching them to obey everything that I basically taught you. Wow. That's our great discipleship. That's our great commission. Matthew 5, you know this one, 8:10-16, it says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely, on my account. Beloved, if you want to just keep your mouth shut, don't talk about Jesus. Don't mention Jesus. Don't just keep him quiet. Just be a secret agent, whatever, Christian, if that's even possible. It's not, according to the scriptures. But guess what? You won't be reviled. You won't be persecuted. You know, they won't utter all kinds of evil against you if you just keep your mouth closed. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't live for Jesus. Don't show the love of Christ to others. But he says this, after that fact, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, another comparison. Guess what? If you're doing this, you're just as the prophets were, going forth with the good saving news of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say the very next verse, says, therefore you are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to the whole room or to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. When we do what we're called to do, as we are sent, as Jesus calls us to be sent, guess what? People will see a difference in our lives. They'll notice something, and they'll give glory to God. It's amazing. And when you think of all the descriptive terms that the Bible uses referring to the Christian's role in this world, now think of some of these. He calls us what? Ambassadors. He calls us witnesses. He calls us disciple makers, evangelists. We just read he calls us salt and light. All these terms have a sending aspect to them. The big question to ask then is how, if we're going to go like Jesus into this world, how was Jesus sent into this world? How and why did God send Jesus to us? Right after Jesus came into his ministry, first thing that happened to him, he decides to fast and pray for how many days? 40. And right during that time, he's tempted by the devil himself. Angels are ministering to him. Again, it's a 40 days of prayer. We don't have a single phrase of what that prayer was about. We do have it here, though. And yet, right after that, he leaves that wilderness scene of being tempted and praying and spending time with his God and these angels. He leaves and he walks into a village and he walks into a synagogue. And it says that he opens up, he gets to the front of a synagogue. That would have been similar to this. He would have walked to the front. He grabbed, they would have all these scrolls lined up behind him. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and he unravels it. And they would have unraveled it, let's see, because they read from right to left in the Hebrew, not left to right. So he would have went like this, big roll over here and rolled it down this way. And then he would have been reading. And he read this from the book of Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, and here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Great section. And if you were to do a study on how Jesus was sent, you would soon discover that almost all the verses that pertain to Jesus' coming and sending is primarily about one thing. And it is this. Jesus came to reflect perfectly the person and being of God Almighty. Jesus came, he was sent to glorify God, to make much of the one true God. Everything that Jesus did represented who God was and is. Therefore, we too, right now, wherever we go and whatever we do, is to reflect God, is to lift up Christ, is to represent Jesus. You hear that? And it's real easy for us to sit here as we walk into the church and, yeah, we're representing Jesus for this hour, hour and a half, right? That's cool. That's easy. But the minute we leave, things change. It's sad. And yet Jesus sends us on this greatest mission ever. He gives to us the greatest, most worthy of all tasks. And you wonder, I don't have a purpose in life. Yes, you do. This is your purpose. If we don't go or fail to go in the manner and way in which Jesus calls us to, the world, it says in this text, the world will not believe. Our friends will not get saved. Our loved ones will not know Christ. They will not trust Jesus. For when Jesus prays, he prays for all who will enter his kingdom, for all those he died for. Jesus prays for all those who one day repent of their sinful ways and trust in him alone. And he tells us in verse 20 how it happens. Look at verse 20. It happens, it says, according to verse 20, when you and I go forth with God's saving gospel message, when we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to others. He says, those who will believe in me, it says what? Through their word, through the gospel, through this saving message of salvation. That's how they believe. It's amazing. It's amazing. Furthermore, the text tells us the result is that we will be perfectly unified in both doctrine and deed with the primary purpose, again, verse 21, look at it. The primary purpose is that the world would realize that others would take note of this divine unity found within the church, found within the church of common ground. This holy union, so that others, this is a purpose, so that others, again, would believe, it says here, and be saved from their sin and everlasting suffering. This holy union, this is amazing, that we all be one, just as the Father are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us. Listen now, so that the world may believe. Truly crucial, this unity that we have. People come to saving faith through the gospel we present along with the church we represent. Amen? How do we get along? What does this unity look like? We just don't hold hands and sing kumbaya. All right? We follow these truths. We die for these truths. We are united in this gospel message. It's so crucial. Are we unified in truth and love? Do we love each other in both word and deed? Does our speech line up with our actions? Do we walk the talk and talk the walk? Jesus purposely went and was sent. And thank God for this. He went to the marginal. Read the Gospels. He went to the untouchables. The social outcasts. He was sent and went to sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers. Jesus didn't love them from afar, by the way. He didn't say a few words from a far distance. No, he came alongside them. He broke bread with them to the degree that he was accused of what? Of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, right? What are you doing sitting in there eating the meal with them? They're unclean. Stay away from them. He entered into their world, just as Jesus enters into our world. I love these verses. It says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know that verse? Many can read that verse and say, that's, oh, yeah, the righteous. That's me. I'm the righteous. I'm not a sinner. It's sad. Many people read the gospel accounts about whom Jesus was sent to and who he hung out with. And guess what? We don't put ourselves into that story. We say things like this, hey, that's not me. I'm not a social outcast. I'm not a leper. I'm not a prostitute. No way. I'm a pretty good and decent person, right? Seriously. We need to read the Bible the way it was meant to be read, beloved, and so often we fail to put ourselves into this story. We have been invited into his story. Do you know that? Into the story of redemption. We are truly Acts chapter 29 until God comes back. We are to go into the world the same way Jesus went into the world. Jesus defined generosity and hospitality. Thus, we go to our neighbors and the nations, demonstrating true biblical generosity and hospitality. And beloved, we need to understand what that looks like today. It's radical, but yet it should be an ordinary, regular occurrence in our lives. Jesus loved the unlovable. Therefore, we too are to love, guess what? The unlovable. Jesus wholeheartedly served others without whining or complaining. Therefore, we too happily serve others without whining and complaining. We forgive others. Why? Again, because Jesus first forgave us. We love others. Why? Because he first loved us. I know you've heard this before, but we need to be reminded of this. And then I think of the fact that how does Jesus love you? Question would be, why does Jesus love you? Why does he love me? Oh, if you think this through, it should humble all of us. It should kill our arrogance right in its tracks to the point that we cannot help but to serve others, to bring the gospel message to others. Because, beloved, hear me, we too, were once lepers and outcasts and most definitely unlovable. Amen? We were. But by the grace of God, we are found here this morning, and I praise him for that. That song, Grace, Grace, Grace. It's just so powerful if we understand that. Practically speaking, and I've learned this in my own life, I'm speaking to you some advice here. When I have these self-focused pity parties that come entering into my thoughts and minds. One of the great cures I found, you know what helps? Is that I get up off my sorry buttocks and I go serve someone else. I go help someone else. I go pray for someone else. I go encourage someone else. I go look for someone I can put the love of Jesus on. And that's so many practical things we can do for one another. Last week, I was shared an incident. I went to the CF, Cystic Fibrosis Foundation, a big benefit we had out on the St. Croix River. It was a great time. We had a fun time. It was a family event that I actually got invited to. I'm not bitter. I organized it. Anyway. But I told you about that Slapshot photo that was going for the movie Slapshot. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's hilarious. It's not real great for the little ones, but it's just hilarious. Anyway, I was telling you all these raffles and all these things that you could bid on and pay an enormous amount for, be it the Beatles' first pressing of Abbey Road or the Stratus, Fender Stratus caster guitar for $1,800, all signed by the Eagles and so on. And the other album was signed by Paul McCartney and Ringo Starr and so on. It was just really cool. But I walked around the corner and they had this big, big, big photo picture framed, signed by the original guys of the Hanson. They were the Hanson brothers in the movie, but it was two Carlsons and one real Hanson brother. They're actually pretty good hockey players. It was during my era, and they had the tape glasses. And just like I used to wear glasses with tape. And it was, but that was only for $200, and I was thinking, oh, yeah, I can do this. I can bid on something like this, right, Kate? and then it got a little higher, $250 and $300 and whatever. But I shared that story last week with you guys, okay? And yet this week, just practically speaking, I get into my office, into the pastor's study, and on my desk is a smaller version, isn't this precious? See? Of the Slapshot guys, okay? A couple of Carlsons and Hanson here. And I thought, simple, but encouraging, right? Just an act of love, an act of kindness. Someone in this church did that. I thought, wow. And the other day, someone just simply walked over and brought us a meal. Simple, but a great encouragement. I just want us to be that type of church. And beloved, guess what? This doesn't come naturally for us, all right? For the only way in which we'll live out the way in which Jesus sends us out is in and through the power and filling of His Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit's influencing work in your life, you won't go anywhere or do anything at all for Jesus. In fact, if you're not loving and serving others, guess what? You're really not, the Bible tells us plainly, you're really not loving God. And most likely, you're still lost in your fallen, sinful ways. And that's a serious charge. That's a serious charge. So let's look at the next prayer promise. Jesus promises to sanctify His own. And I'm going to stop. We got some more points. We're not going to go any further today with this sermon because what I've said already needs to sink in to all of our hearts, myself included. So just bow with me, please, as we pray. Blessed Jesus, I thank You for these words. I thank You for these truths. And Lord, I do thank You that You've sent us. And yet, how do we go, Lord? There's this seemingly this great separation at times between the actual going and how we act or behave or whatever, Lord. We seem it's okay to go overseas on a missions trip, and yet we fail to go across the street to our neighbors. It's really easy to love those that love us back, but how about those people that are difficult? Those people that are different from us, Lord. Those people that don't have the same tastes that I have, Lord. May we be a church that goes to the unlovable, the social outcasts, those that need Jesus. And they're in our midst, they're in our families, they're all around us, Lord. Send us, Lord. As even Isaiah said in his great book, he says, "Here am I, send me." I pray that prayer right now for all of us, that each of us in our own heart of hearts this morning as we sit with bowed heads, that we would pray that prayer and mean it. And that we would say, Lord, use us for Your glory. Lord, send us in the same way You sent Christ. Here we are. Here I am. Send us. Send all of us, Lord. I pray. I pray this in your name, Lord, that you do so. Oh, Lord, do a work in our church. I pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus.